Welcome and have a blessing to everyone in the room. May the Lord bless you all and keep us in prayer by God's grace. Have a blessing, everyone.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. Welcome one and all to our Friday night church service on October 3rd, 2025. On this beautiful evening. Before we begin, let us sing our opening song entitled Holy Sabbath Day of Rest. Holy Sabbath day of rest, by your master richly blessed, God created and divine, set aside for holy time. Yes, the holy Sabbath rest, by your God divine. If the westmost sign shall be throughout all eternity. Seek my pleasures of this earth with folly, noise, and mirth. Fill our perfected soul over on the earth. Yes, the holy Sabbath rest by our God divinely blessed. It to us a sign shall be throughout all.
As the Sabbath draw it on, Friday in the set of sun, great your household and show me. Sing and pray at Jesus' feet. Let this holy Sabbath rest. Thou art God divinely blessed. It to us a sign shall be through all eternity.
Asking him for saving grace, also victory in the race, and to him was and to help us by his power to keep holy every hour. Yes, the holy Sabbath rest. By your God divinely blessed, it to us a sign shall be throughout all eternity. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for us? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the preparation day. Ready for the beautiful Sabbath day. And thank you for a day of rest and celebration with all of the universe. Thank you for your blessings throughout the week, for protecting us, for helping us to speak the word to others, and to be a rescuer of sorts. We thank you for Jesus, who rescued all of us by his death. And we look forward to being with our Savior. And thank you that we can talk to our loved ones, our Savior. Thank you that you hear us. Be with the leaders in this meeting and send the Holy Spirit to give them the words from on high. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Joan. We'll be continuing from where we left off from last week. We begin at Prophet Kings chapter 38, Light Through Darkness, who left off at page 472, paragraph 3. Okay, and we read, in confirmations, assurances of deliverance and restoration, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword, behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Are there any thoughts or any comments concerning these two paragraphs that you'd like to share? Please feel free to do so.
In spite of their rebellion and sins, they were taken into captivity, but the Lord said, I'm going to bring you back and give you another try. He's all merciful.
Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. For his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Prophets and Kings 4:73, verse 2.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate, without men and without beast, and all the cities thereof, shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down, in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in all the cities of Judah, shall the rocks pass again, flocks pass again, under the hand of him that telleth them, saith the Lord.
Sounds like a lot of places, doesn't it?
Yes, indeed. And continuing, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, thou perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Jeremiah 33, 1-14.
Thus was the Church of God comforted in one of the darkest hours of her long conflict with the forces of evil. Satan had seemingly triumphed in his efforts to destroy Israel, but the Lord was overruling the events of the present, and during the years that were to follow, his people were to have opportunity to redeem the past. His message to the Church was, Prophets and Kings, 474, paragraph 2.
Amen. Are there any other comments, any testimonies anyone would want to share concerning this paragraph? Please go right ahead. Continuing, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thy wounds. Jeremiah 30, 10, 11, 17.
I have a comment, and in this particular paragraph, before we continue in the section where it says, in the glad day, we can take this Jeremiah 30, 10, 11, and also 13 as a way of comfort for us. Because the same thing that happened in Jeremiah time, I remember that there was a booklet that I have read, the same message then is the same message now from our dear brother. And we can also hold on to that promise that the Lord had given. When he tells us to fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, he's not only speaking to those in the past, but also in the future. And what a blessing it is that the Lord is giving us the assurance that if we are faithful and obedient to His word and keep the commandments ever so close to us, that this same promise that He had gave them, we can take it there to our heart. So just to be able to see how wonderful the Lord in every dispensation, He's still the same God. I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Will we continue with this next paragraph? Would anybody like to read it?
In the glad day of restoration, the tribes of divided Israel were to be reunited as one people. The Lord was to be acknowledged as ruler over all the families of Israel. They shall be my people, He declared. Sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. Lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water, rivers of waters, in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Jeremiah 31:1-9.
Amen. Let's read our next paragraph. Okay. The humbled in the sight of the nations, those who once have been recognized as favored heaven above all other peoples of the earth, or the learned exile, the lesson of obedience so necessary for their future happiness, until they have learned this lesson, God cannot do for them all that He desired to do. I will correct thee in measure. I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. He declared an explanation of His purpose to chastise them for their spiritual good. Jeremiah 30:11. If those who have been the object of His tender love were not forever aside, before all the nations of earth, He would demonstrate His plan to bring victory out of apparent defeat, to save rather than to destroy. So the prophet was given the message, He had scattered Israel, will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock, doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come in and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden. They shall not sorrow any more at all. I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness. My people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord.
I like the part of the sentence that says, and their souls shall be as a watered garden. I love gardening, and especially a watered garden is going to produce. If it's flowers, there'll be beautiful flowers. If it's vegetables, there'll be very good vegetables. What a wonderful thing to say about a person's soul. It would prosper. It would be like a watered garden. That's what God does for us.
Indeed, Sister Joan, it is a pleasant activity. And Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use the speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountains of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all the cities thereof together husbandmen, and they that go forth with the flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul.
Okay, continuing. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, they shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah 31:10-14, 23-25, and 31-34. That will be a blessing when sins will be just nothing but a forgotten memory. Who would like to read the last sentence?
In the lands of the heathen, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Isaiah 30:43-10. PK 478:1.
Amen. So we see here from these following paragraphs about the future of what God will do with the Israelites. After all, even though Jeremiah gave all the warnings he could to all the people, they doubted him, ridiculed him, and even placed him in prison to silence him. But no matter what he did, he just kept on preaching God in God's word. Even the people will do what, think nothing of it. And all those warnings, all those terrible events that he spoke of came to pass at some time later. Many of the Israelites were taken away from their homes, from their country. Their lives is foreshadowed. But God promised through his faithful prophet that they were not going to be like that forever. It'll just be a while for them. This is maybe no different from a consequence like from when a child does something that they should have. They either get time out or the favorite things they like to do get confiscated. But through it all, it is not for them to be like that forever. It's just to be for people to make them reflect on what they've done. That was sort of the same thing God was doing for the Israelites, but he wanted them to remember that he was the one in charge, and that they must give their honor, their respect, their love, their obedience, that belongs to him and not to the false idols they were following, like all their heathen neighbors were doing. Jeremiah was called by God to give all these warnings for the people to hear, because as they went astray, just like they done when they left Egypt, and even at that very moment that we're reading of. And that's even the case is God has in store for us to do today, to help people know today that God, that he's the one who demands our obedience and our respect and our love. Nothing that's supposed to come before him, not our jobs, not our families, not our friends, not even the things we love doing. If that, we put those things first, we make that our idols, and many people even gave in to that sort of thing. But as long as we put God first above everything we care of, everything we cherish, all things will go well. And even if we sin, all we do is ask his forgiveness, and he will forgive. And he is a God of love, not of dread or fear.
I would like to make a comment on the chapter, on the paragraph before this last one. This is one of the scriptures that allow me to see that the Lord did not destroy the law, that law that was destroyed is the one that with the stones that was broken, it's just like a symbol of the stony heart. But that new table that he's going to put those laws is the table of our hearts. And that law is still the same. The only thing, it went from a stony to one of flesh. And that fleshly heart represents Christ's heart. And that's the heart that can be able to retain those laws. So by putting on Christ, it is those laws that we are able to become obedient through the grace and the merit of him. In this particular verse, this is the one that kind of opened my eyes to see that the law was not do away with. At the contrary, Christ came to magnify and to make it honorable. In the part where it says, after those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, I'll write them in their heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that shows that the law of God is going to be the same law that he has given, and he wrote with his own finger. Now he's going to write it in the table of our hearts. And what a beautiful thing that the Lord has the message there to let us know that the law was not do away with. At the contrary, it will be our sealing through the power of the Holy Spirit in the table of our hearts. That's what I wanted to just share that comment.
Those are beautiful thoughts, dear sister.
Yeah, amen. Thank you for giving me, Mom. Now we start a new chapter. And that is chapter 39 in the court of Babylon. And here's how it begins. In the first paragraph, we read, among the children of Israel who were carried captive to Babylon at the beginning of the 7 years captivity were Christian patriots, men who were as true as steel to principle, who would not be corrupted by selfishness, but who would honor God at the loss of all things. In the land of their captivity, these men were to carry out God's purpose by giving to heathen nations the blessings that come through a knowledge of Jehovah. They were to be his representatives. Never were they to compromise with idolaters. Their faith in their name as worshipers of the living God, they were to be as fair as a high honor. And this they did, In prosperity and adversity, they honored God, and God honored them. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The fact that these men, worshippers of Jehovah, were captives in Babylon, and that the vessels of God's house had been placed in the temple of the Babylonish gods, was boastfully cited by the victors as evidence that their religion and customs were superior to the religion and customs of the Hebrews. Yet through the very humiliations that Israel's departure from him had invited, God gave Babylon evidence of his supremacy, of the holiness of his requirements, and of the sure results of obedience. And this testimony he gave, as alone it could be given, through those who were loyal to him.
Would anybody like to share any comment or testimony or even a question that they have concerning these first two paragraphs? Please feel free to speak out.
I think it's striking that the testimony he gave was given to those who were loyal to him. He could trust the loyal ones, but he couldn't trust those who weren't loyal to give the testimony in all of its glory and all of its truth, that people would believe it.
It is amazing indeed. You can even bring it down to our time. The Lord had given the testimony to his obedient people at the time when it was given, the testimony of Jesus to their sister White. And those testimony is being given by those that are obedient to those that are disobedient. And I was just going to ask, in the court of Babylon, so the court of Babylon represented the Babylonian temples and the churches that were not following the Lord. And the Lord gave it to our time to give this testimony. And that is for every religious nation in the world. There is a testimony as well in our time.
Even if you don't speak, the way you live is a testimony to others. When they see you keeping the Sabbath day holy, when they see that you reverence what God says, and you live it as well as speak it.
Amen. It's so true. And considering that Daniel was among those captives that were brought to this city, it was among their job to even give the word out, not just to their own people, but to people from other worlds, because God just doesn't love one people. He loves all people. Everyone on this entire planet has been made by him. And he wants something more, just to have everyone follow him, not just their own ideas. And that's more of what we'll read in this chapter. And continuing, would anyone like to read the third paragraph?
Among those who maintained their allegiance to God were Daniel and his three companions, illustrious examples of what men may become who unite with the God of wisdom and power. From the comparative simplicity of their Jewish home, these young youth of royal line were taken to the most magnificent of cities and into the court of the world's greatest monarch, Nebuchadnezzar, spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand before the king, or in the king's palace. You know, in this paragraph, it says, children, plural, of Israel, and of the king's seed, there's some more, and of the princes. So there were more than four young men that were chosen from among the eunuchs to come and stand in the king's presence. And it was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And there were a whole bunch more, but where were they? At the image of the great image, when these three young men refused to bow down, where were their companions? Good thought.
Amen. And also there's, you know, being in my school that goes along with the lesson. So it talks more about geology, more studying of rocks. It speaks that says there are four kinds of rocks. There are four main groups of rocks. Rocks made by fire, like fiery trials, are called igneous rocks. Rocks made under water or with very hard pressure are called sedimentary rocks. Then there are rocks made up of igneous and sedimentary rocks that have been compacted by pressure, heat, and water, like influence, which are called metamorphic rocks. The fourth group of rock is created rock. This is the kind of rock God formed by his word during his creation week. In Psalm 33:9 reads, where he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. This can remind us of how Daniel and his friends had small character that stood fast with the truth, because they depended on God's word. The four kinds of rocks can remind us about Daniel and his three friends, and their characters were formed by trials to be self-denying and firm as a rock to principle. By having self-denial for the Lord, that's how they were able to get through even the toughest situations while working in the king's court. And throughout being through this idol-filled city, they were able to keep in mind everything that they've learned from their youth and to keep on studying. And despite while they were studying things concerning the Chaldeans and said to learn, they still remain loyal to God nonetheless. And as long as we keep on self-denying ourselves and putting God first, we may have the ability to handle whatever task that may handle, and things may come away, be they good or bad. Be they things about God or things about the world, we can never put them above of or over the things we've done, things we do, so that way we can be able to get through and stand our ground, so that we may be able to overcome whatever troubles that may come in the future. And that was the thing Daniel and his friends remembered. But continuing with the rest of the study.
I apologize. I didn't know I was going to be able to go through all of that. So I'm going to just try to go back to the area where we can continue. Okay.
I had a comment.
Go ahead, dear brother Michael.
It was back on that first paragraph, this chapter, where Ellen White says, and among them were Christian patriots. And, of course, I think a lot of us here in America, when we hear the term patriot, we think of the American Revolution about 250 years ago now, where you had the revolutionaries fighting against the British and, of course, founding the United States government that we have today. Recently, I was listening to a story about a character in the Revolutionary War, the fairly famous Molly Pitcher. And in that story, they briefly described a Prussian commander who came to train George Washington's troops. And in that story, they recorded a letter, or a portion of a letter, that he wrote back to a friend of his in Germany. And he said to his friend in Germany, the American soldiers are nothing like our European soldiers, because if I was to tell a soldier in Austria or France or Prussia, which was his home, to do this, that soldier would go and do it. But he said that when he was trying to train his American soldiers, he had to give them a reason. He had to say, this is the reason why you are to do that. And then the American soldier would actually do that. And I'm not sure if this was exactly, this last part was accurate, but attributed to him, where he said that the reason for that was because the American soldiers, it was their fight. They weren't just there because they've been ordered to be there. They were volunteers. They were there fighting for a cause. And so they needed to know the reason why. And I think, as Ellen White said, Daniel and his three friends were Christian patriots. And so I think what Baron von Steuben, as his title was, said about the American soldiers should also be true of us as Christian patriots, where we have to have a reason for why we do things. A lot of Christians we have with the children of Christians, they don't really ever ask the right questions and make their parents' faith their own. They just follow what they said without having the reason. And until we are willing, and until they are willing to search the Bible for themselves, study the Spirit of Prophecy for themselves, and study all these things for themselves, and make it their own, and they're never going to be able to be a full Christian patriot. Because look at Daniel, look at his three friends. They were stripped away from all support, except for God. They had to stand on their own two feet with God's help. And so if we want to be Christian patriots, we have to study all these things and make it our own, as Ellen White says, so that we can have a reason for all that we do. Because if we don't ask for a reason, and by extension, by asking for a reason, as Jesus says, ask and ye shall find, or seek and ye shall find, ask and ye shall receive. If we don't ask for a reason, then we're just like those Prussian and Austrian and French soldiers who blindly followed orders, whose heart wasn't in it. If our heart is in it, then we will ask for a reason of why we have to do this. Why is the first angel, second and third angel's message, and a loud cry, the message for today? And we ask that question, we'll of course find the answer. And we'll be able to present the message with many times more power than, because now it's our own. We recognize why God wants us to preach it. And I guess that's kind of a thought I had that tied in with what I'd listened to recently. It was either this week or the week before. That's a thought that crossed my mind.
Amen, Brother Mike. And I understand what you shared, because I remember when I started to read concerning how Daniel and the Hebrew boys were trained by the God-fearing parents, because there was a prophecy that was coming up that they was going to go into captivity. And being that they didn't really know what was going to happen, they started to allow their children to study and to be acquainted with what the prophecies were saying. And just like today, we as parents, we have the responsibility to allow our children to search the scripture, especially for themselves, because we don't know in what manner that the Lord is going to use them. I don't think Daniel's mother thought that out of her household, her son was going to be able to be called. I could imagine their other children. But the whole thing about it today, how we can't be able to do the same thing because we are all men of like passion. We have to allow our children to be able to be acquainted not only with the prophecies, but also in what way they can be able to be used as instrument to cooperate in this message that we're supposed to give. And I stand in agreement with you, dear Brother Mike, that I didn't use the word patriarchs, but God-fearing, as when they are called or asked the hope of their faith, they can be able to have a conviction of what they have learned under the instruction of the Lord. Each child needs to be able to be acquainted, and I do agree and stand in agreement, dear Brother Mike.
Another reason for reading for yourself is the Holy Spirit is right there with you. And when you're reading, especially the Bible or anything that God inspired, the Holy Spirit gives you prompts. It helps you to, it gives you different ideas when you're looking at the words. You get almost a little sermon from the Holy Spirit to pass on to others. And that's the joy of reading it for yourself.
Amen. We will continue to the next part of our paragraph. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Seeing in these youth the promise of remarkable ability, Nebuchadnezzar determined that they should be trained to fill important positions in his kingdom. That they might be fully qualified for their life work, he arranged for them to learn the language of the Chaldeans for 3 years to be granted the unusual educational advantages afforded princes of the realm. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The names of Daniel and his companions were changed to names representing Chaldean deities. Great significance was attached to the names given by Hebrew parents to their children. Often these stood for traits of character that the parent desired to see developed in the child. The prince in whose charge the captive youth were placed gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael or Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego.
Mm-hmm. Would anyone want to read this paragraph next? The king did not compel the Hebrew youth to renounce their faith in favor of idolatry, but he hoped to bring this about gradually. By giving them names significant of idolatry, by bringing them daily into close association with idolatrous customs, under the influence of the seductive rites of heathen worship, failed to induce them to renounce the liturgy of their nation and to unite with the worship of the Babylonians. And I'd like to pause for a moment to share another comment from my classes to this that relates to this. It said in this part that the word igneous means made from fire or heat. So igneous rocks have been formed by heat. Deep inside the earth is very hot. The rocks and minerals there are very hot. The heat has helped to change these rocks and minerals into molten or melted rock, which is called magma. Hot magma can remind us of the fire chaos that came to Daniel and his three friends in Babylon on the point of appetite. They were true to God and practiced self-denial. We too can have trials on the point of appetite. We can practice self-denial like Daniel's friends did. Daniel's friends let the heat of their trial melt them into complete submission to God's will. We'll get into the next part in a moment. Anyway, who would like to read the next part or next paragraph?
We are in page 481, paragraph 2, continuing. At the very outset of their career, there came to them a decisive test of character. It was provided that they should eat of the food and drink of the wine that came from the king's table. In this, the king thought to give them an expression of his favor and of his solicitude for their welfare. But a portion having been offered to idols, the food from the king's table was consecrated to idolatry. And one partaking of it will be regarded as offering homage to the gods of Babylon. In such homage, loyalty to Jehovah forbade Daniel and his companions to join. Even a mere pretense of eating the food of drinking the wine will be a denial of their faith. To do this will be to array themselves with hedonism and to dishonor the principle of the law of God.
Would anyone like to share any comments or thoughts or questions concerning these paragraphs?
You know, I never thought of it that way from the time I was a youth and hearing this story. It was always that the vegetables were the best for them to eat to keep their strength and to keep their brain active. But I never saw that it was offered to idols. So that's a double reason why they did not partake of the king's food. It was, when you talk about rich food, there's so much stuff in it. I say stuff because I don't know what all is in it. But it takes more to digest it, and a lot of it is not good for the brain. So to eat the rich foods all the time destroys your health, and your body is the temple of God. But to see that it was offered to idols, that's a double reason not to eat it, because your body's God's temple. You don't want to put any heathen thing in it.
Human, that's true. And plus, there's some spots in my class that goes along. It says in this next part, when magma comes up to the surface of the earth, it cools off and becomes hard. This is what is called igneous rock. There are many different kinds of igneous rocks, but all have come from the magma within the earth. Our trials, like Daniel's, can make us strong, like rock. If the young men who live in our cities will unite a firm, decided army and set their faces as a flint against every form of selfish self, destroying indulgence, what power they might be for good. Councils on Self, page 441. Sometimes the magma does not come to the surface of the earth. It cools underground and turns to rock. Sometimes our trials are not with food, but with thoughts we have. We deny ourselves and let Jesus keep our thoughts. We can be firm and strong, like hard magma. We can remember that God may have to heat you up before he can reform you into his image, like he heats and forms igneous rock. Just as God wants to change you into his image, Satan also wants to conform you into his image. Satan was working through Nebuchadnezzar to change Daniel's friends a little at a time to be more like the world. One of the ways he tried to do this was by calling the Hebrew boys by different names. Has everyone called you a name? Maybe a mean name? Because you would not go along with whatever they wanted you to do that was wrong. Just remember that name calling is one of the sneaky ways to say this, of trying to break your hold on God. He also uses flattering names to try to get you to be like the world. Another cracked way was trying to chase Daniel's friends to be worldly, but was by bringing them into a close association with idolatrous customs. Satan is trying to do the same thing today to Christian boys and girls. Bad television and DVDs is one invention they use to try to get the attention of the children. He knows that if he can get them to watch TV, maybe anything that be bad or against God, they will gradually be changed to his image. Satan is subtle. That cautions a warning in case if there's something that we shouldn't be seeing. There may be some things we may be allowed to see that won't be wrong, but we need to be aware of what happens. Any warning in us nowadays is not to give in to temptation. By having self-denial, well, for the Lord, we can be able to perceive on what is good and what isn't. And that's even what Daniel's friends had to go through with the trials, starting and especially with the food at the king's table, and knowing that that meat was actually being offered to the false idols they worshipped. It'd be going against God if they ate. Same goes for the wine thing as well. So by refusing to eat it, they were strengthening their self-denial for the Lord. We do the same thing, what we do, like being careful what we eat, being careful what we watch, being careful where we go, then we have our self-denial strengthened so that we may be able to be strong, be brave, and be truthful to what we believe in. And that's a lesson that was trying to learn from here. Who would like to read the next paragraph? I think this will be our last one for tonight.
We are going to continue. This is page 482, paragraph 1, and it reads, "Nor dare they risk the enervating effect of luxury and dissipation, on physical, mental, and spiritual development. They were acquainted with the history of Nadab, Abihu, the records of whose intemperance and its result has been preserved in the parchments of the Pentateuch. I hope I'm saying it right. Pentateuch. And they knew that their own physical and mental power would be injuriously affected by the use of wine. It is amazing that we can start from the very beginning when our parents, the devil tempt them by appetite. And appetite was one of the things that he used to be able to lure her into forbidden ground. It's amazing that you see it also in Daniel time. And even Paul warned us, you know, touch, taste not, handle not, in order for us to know that the same God back then is the same God today. And temptations will be brought before us, especially where we are in unforbidden ground. To keep our minds, our bodies, and our spirit to have the reception of the Spirit of God through the holy power of the Spirit to tell us exactly how to maneuver that circumstance. It is still open for us to learn. Esther, her name was actually changed also when she was in captivity with the rest of the people in the Benjamin tribe, where she had to also take into consideration the temperance because of being in that place where everything around them could have actually allowed them to fall. Well, by holding on to the principle that they had and remembering what the law was required for them to do is the same thing for us today. Being in circumstances that is forbidden ground, we have to just keep praying and asking the Lord to keep our mind stayed, that the Holy Spirit may touch us and help us not only to be able to retain and to stand for principle, but also knowing that our influence has a lot to do with those that are around us that don't know God. I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Thank you for giving that, Mom. Well, next time we will continue with our new chapter, starting with Daniel and his associates. And we will learn more about the things that they do and the rest of their story of how they kept on keeping their self-denial in check. And so are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any questions, any testimonies or songs that you'd like to give? Please feel free to do so.
Just wanted to say thank you for your dedication and your love for doing this program in such a wonderful way. Thank you very much. And Sister Susan is requesting trust and obey. Good, Sister Susan.
Sabbath blessing, dear Sister Susan. By God's grace, just give me a few seconds so I can be able to get the lyrics. And if you would like to share, just give me a few seconds. So a blessing to each and everyone that was able to come in, but we didn't have the opportunity to greet each and every one of you. May the Lord bless and keep you. May y'all have a wonderful rest until we meet again by God's grace. But I'm going to find the song for our dear sister. Dear Sister Susan, would you like to share if you're able to have a mic? Otherwise, if any one of the brethren would like to take one of the verses, maybe unmute your mic.
I'll give this a try, and I pray that the angels sing along with me. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a shadow can rust, not a cloud in the sky, but this mite quickly dries it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
But we never can prove the delights of His love until on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet. Oh, we walk by His side in the way. What He said we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I would like to thank all the Remnant family for helping us and making it a little bit easier for us because of our uncertainty and nerves. But just knowing that we are among those that we love and those that are praying for us, it made it a little bit easier for us. I hope by God's grace we will have a smooth transition next week by God's grace. Is there any other requests that you would like to have, dear ones? We would like to ask any one of the dear brethren that would like to close our meeting with prayer. May you unmute your mic, dear ones.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for this week that's gone by, and that the hours of the Sabbath have come in our location. We thank you that we can come week by week to meet with you and share your blessings with each other. Bless and be with Bob as he renews himself, as he rests from the burdens that he bears and the responsibilities that he has. They must be more than we know, but we only see what's on the surface. We thank you for your blessings to each one of us. We thank you for the air we breathe. Most of us, well, I don't know. Do we live in the city? Is the air in there any better than out here? Probably not. But we thank you, and we ask for your blessings to attend us and give us a good night's rest and bring us all back tomorrow morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, dear ones. I hope and pray that you have a good rest tonight and be refreshed tomorrow. And dear brother, we are praying and hoping that you'll be fully restored and come back once more with the message that you have in store for each and every one of us. God bless each one, and may you all have a good rest, and see you all tomorrow by God's grace.
Brother Dick, may you sing us away, please?
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.